So last week I mentioned how we're in Leviticus for another week. I was wrong. I do want to say anything that I said last week, since apparently I was still sick as I was saying it, it's really not my fault. You can't hold me accountable for anything. But anyways, I was wrong in that. We begin the season, the church season of Advent today. And so we're not in Leviticus today. Instead, what we're going to do over the next four Sundays in preparation for Christmas, kind of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, is we're going to be celebrating Advent, which simply is an anticipation of Christ's birth. And the way that we're going to be anticipating Christ's birth this year for Advent is that we're going to be looking at the different individuals who are part of Christ's birth. And so we'll look at Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and the wise men, who really kind of come a year or so after Jesus' birth. So this morning we're going to be studying Mary. And as we study each of these groups or individuals, I kind of want to, I hope that you see two things kind of show up over and over again. One is God's faithfulness in the way in which he works in ordinary people's lives, and the way in which he kind of is the one who is the author, founder, and perfecter of these individuals' faith. And the second thing I want you to see, I hope you see, is that every individual who's part of the nativity, part of Christ's birth, part of Christ's coming, their lives are just insatiably marked by joy as they begin to realize what's taking place. And we're going to see that this morning with Mary. We don't know much about Mary in terms of kind of the background that she comes from. She wasn't rich, but she probably wasn't necessarily super poor either. She was probably around 15 years old when the angel comes to her in Luke chapter 1. And so if you'd like to turn your Bible, or with your phone there, you can. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 together. And we're told that as the angel comes to Mary, that she was betrothed. And what that means was that whenever an individual during this time, a Jewish couple would get married, they would be engaged, and then there was a one-year engagement period, which is the same time for everybody, in which they would be contractually married to each other, but they would have not entered into the marriage covenant. And so they weren't married, but they functioned as if they were married in terms of their commitment to each other. So they would not have moved into a home together or lived together, but in terms of functioning within that relationship, it was the commitment that had been made, the promises that had been made were the same as if one had entered into marriage. And so we find Mary, who's probably about 15 years old, who has this angel coming to her while she is engaged to be married, engaged to Joseph, coming to her, telling her she's pregnant with the Son of God. I want to read, starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says this. In the sixth month there is speaking of Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so it's the sixth month of that pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so as we can imagine a 15-year-old girl would respond, her response is in verse 29, in which it says, she has two responses. One is, it says she's greatly troubled at the saying, which simply means confused. And then it says that she was discerning the greeting, discerning what sort of greeting this might be. And that word for discern means to think carefully and to reason the implications of something. And so what's Mary discerning as this is taking place? What's going on through her head? She's trying to figure out what's happening, right? She's trying to figure out, am I seeing something? Is this really actually taking place? And if it is taking place, how is it possible that what this angel is saying is true? How is it possible that God would come to earth and take on flesh and be born when everything that I've been taught religiously is that God is not going to become human? Those are all the things going on in her mind. So she's troubled, she's confused, and she's trying to discern. She's trying to cognitively work through the implications of what's being stated and could it be true? Well, further. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" This is kind of like a Midwest way of saying, you're crazy, what you're saying is impossible. It's like a really polite way of saying, like, no, this isn't possible. She goes, look, how can what you're saying be true? Because I'm not married, I'm a virgin. And one of the things I want to see this morning is to watch the way in which God changes and transforms Mary's faith. And so as we look at Mary's life up until this point right now, these verses, what we see is that, or let me ask this question, how does Mary respond to the angel? Her response to the angel is a very practical and normal response. It is, how do I know this is true? I'm going to try and cognitively work through, figure out what is true, what is what you're saying possible? And there's this element in which her response is doubt. But I want you to also notice something else. It's a doubt that's seeking answers. And so even in that statement in verse 34, where she says, how will this be since I am a virgin, which is on one hand a nice way of saying you're crazy, this is impossible. There's also an element, though, where she is genuinely asking the question, how is it possible? Because I don't believe, nor do I understand how it's possible. Now, I think there's two types of ways in which we can doubt. And oftentimes when we think about doubt, we can think of it as kind of like a negative thing, as a sign of weakness. Doubting is not a sign of weakness. Doubting is oftentimes the means by which we figure out what we believe. But it's important to recognize what type of doubting is good versus bad. And so while Mary has a doubt that's seeking answers, asking questions, going, I don't know that I can believe this. I'm not sure that this is true. I'm kind of confused. I'm going to try and weigh and figure out cognitively what's going on. At the same time, I'm going to seek and ask questions. I'm going to seek for clarity. You know, how is it possible that what you're saying could come true? The other kind of doubt, which is not a healthy doubt, is a doubt that isn't actually seeking any truth or answers. This is a doubt that goes, man, I don't believe it's even possible, and I'm not interested in having a conversation or learning or trying to understand what's going on. I've just decided in my mind that I don't believe it, and that's the end of it. But Mary's response is a doubt that is seeking answers. And as Mary works through all that the angel is saying, by the work of God, of whom nothing is impossible, what we begin to see is that Mary's doubt begins to transform into submission and trust. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, of the Son of God. So the angel is answering to her how it's possible that she, who is a virgin, can become the mother of the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, that's her cousin, in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And so what God graciously does to Mary is that he gives her the space to ask the questions. The angel doesn't respond to Mary's questions with, well, don't you just believe? Don't you just, you know, what's wrong? Why don't you just believe? Right? No, the angel is gracious and not only explains how it is that Mary will become the mother of the Son of God, but then what does the angel do? The angel brings proof to her that God is who he says he is by saying, look, your cousin, Elizabeth, who Mary knew Elizabeth well, and Mary knew that Elizabeth was older, she was outside of the age of childbearing, and she was barren. And he goes, look, this woman who you know, who everybody has known is barren, who has no way of having a child, is pregnant 6 months with a baby. And so God, through the angel, not only shows grace and patience with Mary's questions, but then gives her a way in which she can know with absolute certainty that God is who he says he is. So look at verse 37 first. It says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, and this is kind of the turning point in the narrative, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And what we see is that by God's grace, Mary's faith moves from a place of doubt that's seeking questions, moves from a place of, I don't understand how this works, I have questions, I'm going to ask my questions, I'm going to press into my questions, moves from there to a place in which now she's walking in submission to God. She says, look, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, let it be your will that's done. Now this, of course, reminds us of another one who said, not my will but yours be done, right? Mary didn't know it at the time when she makes this bold statement of faith, saying to God, I am your servant. Do with me as you will. I'm going to trust your will rather than mine. She didn't know it at the time, but her own son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has no beginning and end, because he is the one who spoke everything into existence, would 33 years later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he himself battled with the Father, not battled in the sense of fought, but in the sense in which Jesus and the Father were going back and forth. And what does Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 39. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And who is this that is granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. and blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary, when the angel tells her, as part of kind of helping her understand that God can be trusted, when the angel tells her, look, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, the one who is barren, the one who is too old to have kids is pregnant, Mary then goes to visit her cousin. And when she sees her cousin who is pregnant 6 months, and so she's beginning to show, her cousin tells her that the baby inside of her, which was, who was the baby inside of Elizabeth? It was John the Baptist, right? What was John the Baptist's job? John the Baptist's job was to point everybody to who? To Jesus. The one who would come, who would take away the sins of the world. And what we find is that John the Baptist, before he's even born, he's already doing what he was created to do, which is, we're told, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps with joy. I don't know if it was like the moment that Mary and Elizabeth hug and the baby just jumped. And I don't know about you guys, but having the four kids, you know, feeling the babies move inside the womb for me always kind of freaked me out. It felt like an alien. I didn't get into that at all. But I don't know if it was at that moment that, like, and Mary just, like, you know, recognized it and Elizabeth recognized it because John the Baptist, who is inside of Elizabeth's womb, is jumping for joy, or if it was when, you know, Mary's voice was heard that it happened. But what we see is God graciously working in Mary's life, proving to her that he is who he says he is, and therefore what? He can be trusted. Therefore, although what I'm calling you to do is a weight and a burden beyond anything you might carry, you can trust me. Because practically, what were the implications of Mary, this 15-year-old girl who was betrothed, who was engaged? What were the practical implications of her becoming the mother of the Son of God? Every time a family gathering and people would ask, so when did you guys get married? And they start doing this in their head, right? And you begin to, wait a second. And you start doing the counting the numbers backwards. Or there was the other reality that Joseph maybe would choose because she had, in his mind, been unfaithful to their marriage vows. Joseph would choose to not go through with the marriage and leave her destitute. There was a lot there bearing or being a lot of weight on Mary's shoulders. And yet God graciously moves her from a place in which she has doubts that lead to good questions, to a willingness to submit to the Father. And now we see the third transformation that takes place in Mary's faith. As everything comes together, as John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy, the final turning point in Mary's faith now is joy. Look at verse 46. And Mary says, This is what we call the Magnificat. They're just this beautiful, scripture-infused worship of God that just begins to pour out of Mary's mouth. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. That's that joy. Rejoices in God my Savior, for he has taken on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done a great thing for me. I think we just sang that today, this morning. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty and away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained there with Elizabeth for about 3 months, which is about the birth of John the Baptist. And then she returned home. And so we see that everything comes full circle for Mary. Now let me ask you this. As Mary is just out of the overflow and thankfulness of her heart, worshiping God through the Magnificat here, had anything practically changed in her life between that moment and the first moment when the angel came to Mary and said, "You are going to bear the Son of God"? Had anything practically changed between those times? Nothing had practically changed, right? And yet, obviously something very significant had taken place, because Mary moved from a place of doubt that led to questions to a place of submission, and then finally to a place of absolute joy and worship. So if nothing practically changed, what was it that did change that brought Mary through that? I think there's two things. One is, there's kind of a temptation for us at times to come to the Scriptures and even to come to a narrative like Mary and see Mary who exemplified great strength and great faith, and kind of lift up Mary to go, "I just need to be like Mary. If I can have the faith like Mary, then I'll be okay." I would argue that while Mary exemplified great strength, verse 37 comes to my mind. It says this: "Nothing will be impossible with God." And what we see is that the hero of Mary is God himself, who is working with her, who is giving her the faith to respond in obedience. And I think the second thing that we must recognize is the boldness of Mary to be willing to submit to God. That was the key. Because until you fully submit to God, you cannot move from the place of doubt with questions. My desire for us as a church and as individuals is that wherever we find ourselves in our faith journey, so if you find yourself in a place where you have doubt, that doubt would be marked by a doubt that's seeking questions, that's seeking answers. My desire is that if you find yourself on your faith journey where you've moved from doubt that seeks answers to a place of, okay, I'm going to submit to God's authority in my life, that you continue to press into that. And then ultimately my desire is that God graciously moves each of us to the final spot, which is where Mary ends up in this narrative. which is a 15-year-old woman who has a lot of weight on her shoulders, but whose life is marked by absolute joy because she is trusting in the Father to care for her in all the ways that she needs to be cared for. And oftentimes for us, what keeps us from moving from one stage to the next is control. Because if you think about it, there's an element where it can feel like you have more control when you're asking questions but you're seeking answers than the control that you have when you choose to fully submit yourself to the Father. Which feels like maybe you have a little more control there than when you land in that place of unfettered joy. And yet here's the thing. God doesn't call us to trust Him and to let go of control because He needs control. God doesn't call us to submit to Him because He needs more people who follow Him, and that kind of, you know, makes it kind of builds His ego. God doesn't need us. God calls us to submit to His authority, to let go of trying to control situations, trying to control people, trying to control our money, trying to seek power. God calls us to let go of those things because we're not good at holding on to them and trying to control them. Because if you look at your own seeking to control things, how does it always lead you? Where does it always leave you? When you try to control things, it sets you up to either be absolutely crushed because you quickly realize how much you can't control everything, especially people, or it leads you to be a person who nobody wants to be around because you're just a bully who cares nothing about anybody else and it's all about you. But by God's grace, what we are called to do is to not simply force ourselves to let go of control, but to recognize, as Mary did, and as the Son of God, Jesus, did in the Garden of Gethsemane, God's will is better than our will. And one of the practical ways in which we can pursue God's will is to really think through two questions. The first question is, ask yourself the question, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? That's the first question you can ask yourself. And the hardest places for us to obey are in the place of where the Bible deals with money, with sex, and with power. And so if you're like, man, I'm not sure, I think I can, think about those three areas in your life. Are you willing to obey everything the Bible clearly says to you, whether you like it or not? And that's what we see in Mary's response, right? In verse 38, when Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She moved from a place of doubt that sought questions to a place of, I am your servant. I am submitting to you. Everything that you clearly tell me to do, whether I like it or not, I'm going to do it. And the second question is, are you willing to trust God in anything He sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Are you willing to trust God in anything He sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? There were parts to this that even at the end of verse 55, Mary still didn't fully understand. We find later when Jesus leaves his parents and goes to the temple, and he's like 12 or something, and Mary comes to him. We find that Mary is still working through, processing through what this is all about. But Mary, not understanding how everything fit, didn't change her willingness to trust God in everything that He sent into her life. And if you are, as you are, willing to obey everything in the Bible that the Bible clearly states, whether you like it or not, as you are able to trust God in everything that He sends into your life, whether you understand it or not, what you will find is that your life will begin to transform in that. You will find yourself walking in dependence on the Father, and you'll find yourself with your life marked by joy. Because your joy is tied to who God is and what He has done for you. And so my encouragement for us as a church is that wherever you're at on that faith journey, if you have doubts, my encouragement to you, my prayer for you, my encouragement for you is to ask God to help work, ask Him to change and work in your heart so that your doubts are leading you to ask questions rather than kind of, I have doubts in which I don't care about knowing the truth. So asking God to work in your heart so that He begins to change your heart and that your doubts are leading you to ask questions. Or if you're there, asking God to graciously work in your heart so that you find yourself echoing the words of Mary, saying, "Behold, God, I am your servant." Not, "God, I'm going to make you my servant," but, "God, I am your servant. God, you are the one in control. I am the one who is letting go of control. Let everything that happens in my life be according to your word." And asking God to do that in your heart. And if you find yourself there, then asking God to begin to help you come to the place where, as Mary's life was, your life also would be marked by joy. Joy because you're no longer wearing or carrying the weight of trying to control things. Joy because your Heavenly Father, who loves you and who cares for you, is in control of things instead of you. And a faith that's marked by joy is one of the clearest and most helpful and effective ways for us to be on mission as a church. Because if our faith is marked by joy, that's what's authenticating of the gospel. That's what's attractive about the gospel as we spend time with our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Mary, and for the faith that you gave her and for her obedience. And I thank you for the way in which you've called us who have trusted you to walk in her steps. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be able to echo her words in saying, I am your servant. Let your will be done to me. And may that then lead us to a place of joy and thankfulness. In your Son's name, amen.